I know it's been some weeks now, but we are in a series entitled Stewarding Money God's Way. And so we're talking about our stewardship. And we've gone through a number of lessons. We first took the time to establish some foundational principles. And we understand that the life that we live is a temporary life. We came into this world with nothing. And the Bible says it is certain that we will carry nothing out. Our lives is not defined by our possessions. And so therefore we must not live as if we are defined by our possessions. We also understand that we are in this life, we are stewards. And everything that we have is that which God has given to us and entrusted to us to manage for His glory. It is not our possessions, they are God's possessions. And so we talked about a number of things in the first lesson. We also made the point to talk about how we ought to live with contentment. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. The opposite, contentment is a positive virtue. The opposite to that is covetousness. That's the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And I think that we could probably say that America is a covetous nation. People have everything imaginable that you can think of. I'm sure that, the phones started coming out when I was a teenager. But when we think about phones today, people pay over $1,000 for a phone. Cars used to be cheaper than that. And so things have changed. But today we live in a generation that is very covetous. And so as Christians, we have to be very careful not to become covetous. And we talked about the subject of giving. And we spent two lessons on the subject of giving. And last time, our last lesson was on making a budget. Amen. That was awesome. That was great. We talked about some details, a different message, but it's important for us, if we're going to be good stewards, to know the money that's coming in and also the money that's going out, and to always be aware that what goes out must always be less than what comes in. And so we're going to talk now in this lesson, lesson 5. You have the lesson in front of you. Anybody did not get the handout before we begin? All right, the lesson is lesson 5. We're going to address the servitude of borrowing. The servitude of borrowing. Notice with me Proverbs 22. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 and we're going to read down to verse 7. So Proverbs 22 verse 1. The Word of God says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. What is important is not what we possess, it is our character, the reputation of a man in this world. That is rather to be chosen than great riches. Verse 2, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And here when he talks about riches in verse 4, he's talking about true riches. Not temporary riches. Thorn, verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. So in this lesson here, we're going to deal with the subject of debt. As I mentioned last time, we talked about how to make a budget and how to have a financial plan, and that's important. We have to be aware, if we are going to please the Lord, God loves, does everything in order. God commanded the church to do all things decently and in order. And chaos and confusion is not God's way. And so we talked about how making a budget helps us not to be confused. I talked about how the financial woes of people is often due to the fact that they don't know where their money is going, that there is no financial plan. And so within that budget we talked about, within having a financial plan, often there is a section where there are what we refer to as liabilities. A liability is something that has to be paid. In other words, it's a commitment that you have. It's considered debt or the money that you've borrowed. Now, that could be in a number of ways. Today, we can think of if you have a house, you have a mortgage payment, that is a loan. You owe money, you're paying it back monthly. We also have auto loans. That's a popular thing where people pay monthly for debt, money that was borrowed to purchase a vehicle. When you go to the dealership and you buy a car, the money does not come from the dealership. If you borrow, it comes from the bank. You get pre-approved by the bank, and then the bank loans you the money. They give the money to the car dealership, and you get to leave with the car. But there's a liability now. You have to pay for the car that you owe. You owe the bank. Also, I think consumer debt, credit card debt, is another form of debt. Those would be the most common ones that we have. There is other types of loans, personal loans and things like that. But these are the most common ones. And so I want to talk about debt, trying to get a biblical view of debt, trying to see what does debt produce, what happens, because what are the consequences of debt often. And then we're going to talk about if you have debt, how to deal with it. And so let's talk first of all in your notes, if you notice here, first of all, we consider the perspective on debt. The perspective on debt. What we read here in Proverbs 22 verse 7 is that the one who borrows money is a servant to the one who lends the money. Now, there are various views on debt. As with many topics in the world or in the Bible, there are always extreme views. On the one side, some people believe that it is a sin to have any type of debt. And they said if you borrow any money, then that is sin. Now, most of them will say it's a sin to borrow money except for a house. The problem is you can't do that. If it's sin to borrow for anything, then it's also sin to borrow money for a house. But some people they take some verses in the Bible that says you should never borrow money. On the other side, some people believe that debt is a necessity, that you have to have debt to live. You have to keep up with the Joneses. You have to make sure that you have everything not only that you need, but also everything that you want. And you need to get in debt to get what you want. So here's the question. Is borrowing money sinful? Now, before you answer the question, I'll give you the answer, because I don't want anybody to be confused. Yes and no. Yes and no. Is borrowing money foolish? Yes and no. What about, is borrowing money then acceptable? Yes and no. In other words, the Bible sometimes condemns debt, but sometimes it says you have to borrow, and then there's commands to lend. So when God gives a command to lend, it wouldn't be a sin if God gives it as a command. So what I'm saying is that the Bible addresses both, and so we have to have a balanced view or a complete view of the Scriptures. That there are some times when you borrow money, it's the wrong decision and you should not borrow money. And sometimes there's the idea of borrowing and lending where God gives is permissive in that, but you have to do it with extreme caution and with a plan. And so I'm going to try to attempt to answer both of those questions. Is it a sin? Yes and no. Is it foolish? Yes and no. And is it acceptable? Yes and no. Before we begin, let's define some words. I think you have that in your notes. Yeah, the first word here in your notes is lending. What does it mean to lend? Now, all of the definitions there are from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. So here's to lend. Here's the definition of lending. Um, It means to grant, and you have your first blank there, to grant to another for temporary use on the express or implied condition that the thing shall be returned. So the idea of lending is you give something to someone, you lend it to them, and then the expectation is that that will be returned. So if you lend money to someone, the idea of lending means you're going to return that money. If you, well, you could say, well, your neighbor borrows or you lend your neighbor your lawnmower. The expectation is that the lawnmower, once the job is done, will be returned. And so that is lending. The second part of that definition is to grant a thing to be used on the condition that its equivalent in kind shall be returned. So sometimes you may, let me put it this way. So let's say your neighbor, you lend your neighbor your lawnmower and your neighbor breaks your lawnmower. When he returns, it's broken. So it's not the exact same. And so often the neighbor might say something like this, well, I'll pay to buy your lawnmower. Why? Because it has to be the equivalent if it is lent. That's the idea of lending. You borrow something from someone for temporary use with the expectation that the exact in kind will be returned. Let's talk then about the word borrowing. Borrowing. Borrowing means to take from another by request and consent with a view to use the thing taken for a time and return it, or if the thing taken is to be consumed or transferred in the use, then to return an equivalent in kind. Now, sometimes we use that and we're not really careful. If you say, hey, can I borrow your toothpaste? Okay. Well, I don't think we're expecting a return there, right? It's just, well, I'll just give it to you. That's what we say. And so it doesn't really mean to borrow. It says, can I have some? Can you give it to me for free? All right. But borrowing is you take by request or consent, and in time that will be returned after it isn't consumed. So it means to take from another for one's own use. Then we think about the word credit. So credit means this. In commerce, it means this, trust. It is the transfer of goods in confidence of future payment. Okay, it is the transfer of goods in confidence of future payment. When the merchant gives a credit, he sells his wares on an expressed or implied promise that the purchaser will pay for them at a future time. So, we don't use it this way, but back, you know, in the founding of America, often people in their little towns, they would have a convenience store, and sometimes they would go to the convenience store and they wouldn't have the money, and they would say something like that, what, put that on credit. And what they meant by that is, I'm going to come at a later time and pay for the items that I've taken. And so then he would write it, here is the balance or the liability you have with the store. So they didn't have credit cards then, but they still borrowed on credit. That means that at a future time, I'm going to pay what is owed. And so the idea of credit is always attached to the word trust. There's no guarantee, but the lender, he trusts that the person will repay. And so the seller delivers his goods on the credit or the reputation of the purchaser. And typically when you were in town, not today because we live by credit cards, but then, often it was dependent on the person's reputation. And so sometimes the store clerk would put a difference between people. Somebody would come in with a bad reputation and say, well, I'm not going to put you on credit because I don't trust that you're going to pay me back. And then somebody else comes in and says, all right, you can have it on credit. Why? It was based on reputation. Either the person is trustworthy or they are not trustworthy. So we think about credit is the capacity of being trusted. And then let's talk about the word debt. Noah Webster defines the word debt, that which is due from one person to another, whether money, goods, or services. that which one person is bound to pay or perform to another, it is a common misfortune or vice to be in debt. Here's an example. When you run in debt, you give to another power over your liberty. He gives a few more definitions. He says, debt is that which anyone is obliged to do or to suffer. In Scripture, the word debt sometimes is translated sin, trespass, guilt, crime, that which renders liable to punishment. So when you think about the word debt in the Bible, it refers to if you don't repay this, there is a punishment that is coming. So, with those things in mind, let's begin here in this lesson. I want to ask two questions. The first question here is, what about the command to lend to a brother in Leviticus chapter 25? So let's turn there in the book of Leviticus in chapter 25. Leviticus 25. Now, there are other portions in particularly the Mosaic Law that deal with the aspect of lending and borrowing. Here is just one example. Leviticus chapter 25. Notice here with me let's read verse 35 down to verse 38. So, Leviticus 25 verse 35. The Bible says, if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase for fear, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So notice here, he says, when your brother is in need, lend to him. But notice what he says, without usury. What is usury? Interest. It's another way to say interest. So the idea of interest, let's say, I lend you $100 at 10% interest. That means you're going to give me back $110. So I make money as the lender on the interest. And so here he says, if your brother is caught in poverty, lend to him, but without usury. Well, what is God trying to tell his people? He's trying to tell his people, don't make a profit over other people's poverty. If you want to help them, help them. But you better not make any money off of their poverty. And so that's the rule. By the way, that's repeated. Book of Exodus, Leviticus, and also the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Proverbs even deals with that as a principle of life. Proverbs 28:8 says this, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. And so someone who looks at the misfortune of somebody else and seeks gain from it is a wicked man. Turn with me to Psalm 15. Let's look at another. Even the book of Psalms deals with that. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Now, before we continue here, the context there is thy brother fall in poverty. So don't go get out of here saying, oh, pastor said that the banks should not charge us interest. They're not our brothers. Okay? And so they could do whatever they want. But this is about helping somebody that is poor and that is in need and not using then that for your profit. So notice with me Psalm 15. Now this is interesting. Let's read the whole Psalm because it's interesting what he mentions at the beginning and then at the end. Notice verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. That's pretty general, right? Walking uprightly, that's good. Verse 3, he that backbiteth not his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And so those are pretty, you know, general statements. But then notice verse 5, it's very specific. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So, what does he say here? There were two evil practices that were explicitly condemned throughout the Old Testament. The first was taking bribes against an innocent man, right? Bringing a false accusation, that is, deliberately lying about an innocent man for money. And the second was putting usury on a person who had borrowed money because they were poor. And so that was deliberately seeking to profit on another man's poverty. And so those are explicitly condemned throughout the entirety of the Word of God. Don't take a bribe and don't put usury on the poor. Don't do that. That's wicked. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 112, turn there since we're in the book of Psalms, Psalms 112 and verse 5. Psalm 112 and verse 5. Psalm 112, verse 5. The Bible says, a good man showeth favor and, what's the next word? Lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now I want to pause and say this here. The assumption when we get to Proverbs and the book of Psalms is the law. Here we're not talking about just lending, generally the subject of lending. We're talking about based on the law, when your brother was in poverty, lend to him and do it without usury. And the Bible tells us here that a good man, he shows favor and he lends. The assumption here is without usury. He does it out of a kind heart, out of a benevolent heart. The Bible even says he will guide his affairs with discretion. He's very careful in his dealings. Now, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 15, go back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 15. I'm getting somewhere. So, Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 and 8. Notice the Bible says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Okay, so your brother becomes poor. Give him everything he needs. Be generous and lend to him. Verse 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when he giveth unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand to do. And by the way, then he says, the poor shall never depart from the land. So again, don't take advantage of the poor. By the way, there's another portion where he says, now to the stranger that you don't know, don't lend anything. So this is not just an arbitrary, every time there's a need, just lend, lend, lend and give, give, give. No, it's got to be thy brother, you got to know him. And you know his circumstances, you know that he is in poverty, and so you lend to him from your heart without usury. Now, lend means what? He's got to pay back eventually. Now, there is a provision in the law. What if the man is already poor? What if he can't pay back? Well, that's when that man who couldn't pay back would often become servant to the man who lent him the money, and then he would serve the man who becomes his master. That's why the Bible says that the servant, that the borrower is slave to the lender. You see, if he owed money and he was not able to pay, then he had to work for the lender until the debt was paid. And that's why the Bible instituted the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, any debt would be all released. And everything would be wiped clean. And so if somebody had any indebtedness left, it would be wiped away. And so that's God's provision. Now, understand, do you see here in the lending, in the law, the borrower has a responsibility. He is not to see the lending as a gift. He is to pay it back. And if he cannot, he still has to work for the indebtedness. And by the way, often that person who was in poverty, it was actually a gracious thing for him to be taken in by someone who had wealth than to be left alone to die. That's why sometimes people say, oh, the Bible, they praise slavery. Not so. Someone who says that does not understand the Bible. The idea of a servant and master in the Old Testament is a provision to meet the needs of the poor that could not meet their own needs. It's actually a very gracious thing. And then eventually when they would pay the debt, they would be released, and often they would be on a better foot than when they came in underneath the lender. Now, let's go to the New Testament and see what Jesus said. Luke chapter 6. What's the spirit of this? Luke chapter 6, note with me. So Jesus Christ here is teaching, and notice here, he says something that is hard for us to think about. Notice verse 33. Luke chapter 6, verse 33. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much gain. But love your enemies, and do good, and what's the next? Lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful, and to the evil. Now, when he says, well, we know, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And here he says, lend to your enemy. And then he says, hoping for nothing again. Now, why would he say that? If you lend somebody, the expectation is that you're going to get it back. He says, that is not the heart of a servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord wants to help, even if it means not getting it back. Now, should the person that's been helped give it back? Sure. But the person lending should not expect it. Should not expect it. I think that's why it's the best policy if sometimes in the churches or even in families, sometimes somebody has a need and someone says, well, hey, can I borrow money from you? This is my counsel. This is what I would say. I would say, I'm going to give you money. You don't have to pay it back. Now, should the person's view be, I will pay it back? Yes, it should be. But I'm not going to expect that. And I'm not going to put that pressure on that person to say, you have to pay it back. Why? I believe that's what Jesus Christ is teaching. You see, you do what is right, but they also have a responsibility to do what is right. But you don't give in order to get more. You don't give in order to get a personal benefit from it. You give because it's the right thing to do. Now, if they don't do what is right, then they don't do what is right. So, there is a command. The reason why I said that is that there is a command in the Bible to lend. And so, the reason why I say that is because sometimes people say, well, all borrowing, all lending is sin. It's not. It can't be if there's a command to lend. Now, what about the command in Romans chapter 13 that says, owe no man anything? Right? You've heard that? Let's turn there. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Now, the context here of Romans 13 is the powers that are ordained of God, and we're talking about government institutions ordained of God for the punishment of evildoers for the reward of them that do good. But notice verse 7 and 8. Here it is. The Bible says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So here as we read Romans 13:8, the Bible seems to indicate that a person should never borrow anything from anyone for any reason. However, the context, I think, helps us here. Think about it. So people say, "Owe no man anything. Don't ever borrow money for any reason from anybody." Well, wait a minute. What does verse 7 say? The beginning says, "Render therefore to all their dues." You have an indebtedness. Not what he's talking about. He's talking about paying your taxes here. That is a liability. That is money that we owe. So Paul is simply saying that if you owe something, you should pay it. That's what he is saying. When he says, "Owe no man anything," he says, don't have the mentality when you owe money to somebody to say, "I'm not going to pay it." That's what he's saying. He's not saying don't borrow money. He's saying don't owe no man anything. Render what is due. Give what the liability that you have. That's what he is teaching. And so it is not a command here to abstain from borrowing. Rather, it is a command to pay what is already owed. Pay your debt. Now, I gave these verses to deal with the extreme of you should never borrow money. But I also don't want us to think that, oh, let's borrow money for everything. That's wrong. Now, Scripture should never be used in order to justify irresponsible behavior or covetousness. You see, the most common kind of debt today would be you have a mortgage, you have car loans, and you have consumer credit card debts. Those are the most common ones. So what I'm saying here is that the trouble is not the idea of lending and borrowing. That's not the trouble. The trouble is found in the type of debt you have and the reasons for the underlying debt. That's really what's at issue. It's like money. Money, there's no problem with money. Now, the love of money, that's the problem. That's the problem. And so, lending and borrowing is the same. The practice itself is not something that is condemned across the board. Now, there ought to be some reservation. And by the way, the borrower is servant to the lender. That's a principle. And we understand that. And so, but that does not give us a license to say, oh, let's just borrow for everything. Now, in your notes here, I'm giving you reasons. And I got this list from Pastor Dave Olson in his book on money. He says, you should not borrow for the following reasons. Let me give you here 8 reasons why you should not borrow money. Number 1, you should not borrow money if you cannot pay it back on time. You should not borrow money if you cannot pay it back on time. Okay, so here is why it's important, going back to the last lesson, to do a budget. If you don't know what money is coming in and how much is going out, and you're going into debt, and somebody says, "Hey, you're going to owe $10,000, whether it's on a car. Let's say you bought a car, and you realize if you don't have a budget, you don't know how much money you can afford. Well, what's the monthly payment?" And so you should not borrow money if you cannot pay it back on time. We live in a consumer-driven society where people are not thinking about paying back debt. The mentality of our age is just buy what you want and, well, you know, if you can't pay it back, just declare bankruptcy. That's like the out. It's almost like as some commendable thing to do. It's not a commendable thing to do. You did not keep your word. That's why the loan forgiveness thing, that is a shame. Why? Because people are not keeping their word. they're not going to pay back what they promised to pay back. And it is unjust. It's completely unjust. You say, well why is it unjust? Because I know a whole lot of people who gone in debt in school and they paid it back. And they worked hard. And now they don't get the benefit. That was a rabbit trail there. But let's keep going. Number two. You should not borrow debt for the following reason. Number two, you should not borrow money if it causes you to break your budget. So a budget is, you know the money that's coming in, you also know the money that is going out. And if you borrow money and you see that your payments are going to break the budget, it's going to ruin your budget, you're going to be in the red, you cannot borrow money. You should not borrow money. We talked about last time, your outgo must always be less than your intake or your cash that comes in. Number three, you should not borrow money if the interest rate is high. You should not borrow money if the interest rate is high. Today, credit cards, the interest rate ranges from anywhere from 18 to 28%. That is madness. That is madness. That's outrageous. You know, you think about, a mortgage or a mortgage that's, today I think we're in the 5%. Those used to be in the 16, 18% some time ago. But lately they've been right 3, 5% in within that range. Car loans, sometimes people are paying 20, 30% on a car loan. So, if the interest rate is too high, the debt actually accumulates every month. It gets higher and higher and higher. You should not borrow money if the interest rate is too high. Number four, you should not borrow money if you are purchasing out of covetousness. You say, okay, what is a purchase out of covetousness? Well, remember, God says He will supply all our needs. Remember, He says, having food and raiment, let us be content. You know what a covetous purchase is? Let's say you have a car and it runs. And you say, well, I want a brand new car. I've had this, beater for many years, and I want to get a new car. If that new car causes you to go in debt and you can't afford, you're purchasing not out of necessity, but out of covetousness. Now, does someone that have the money, can somebody buy a new car? If you have the money, you can buy a new car. And that's okay if you have the money. If you don't have the money, don't buy a new car if you have a car that's running. It's out of covetousness, and people get in debt. Somebody said if American society, if everybody stopped borrowing money for cars and they just simply invested that same payment, most Americans would become millionaires by the time they retire. If they invested that same amount that they do on their car payment every month. But people want the present satisfaction. I want it now. No delayed gratification. I want things now. That's covetousness. Young people, the young generation, they see their parents, and their parents have a nice house, and they have nice cars and nice furniture, and they come up, and they get married, and they get their job, and they have this idea that they have to have everything that their parents have now. No. It took them a lifetime to get what they have. You don't have to equal them when you start off. So, don't borrow money if you're purchasing out of covetousness. By the way, that would take care of a whole lot of things. Number five, you should not borrow money if the value of the item you purchase depreciates in value faster than you can pay it back. Okay, so that would be in case of a car. A car depreciates. If you buy a brand new car at, let's say, $22,000, the moment you turn that car engine on and you drive off the parking lot, you know how much that vehicle is probably worth now? About $18,000. Why? Because it's a used car. It's not brand new. The depreciation, the depreciation of the asset. You should not borrow money. And sometimes what happens is often people, particularly in cars, they borrow money on a car and they owe $20,000, but the car's only worth $10,000. Why? Because it's depreciated over time. Don't borrow money like that. And sometimes what somebody do is they can't make the payment. Often what they do is they go even into more folly. They'll trade that in and roll the negative equity into the next car. And then they own a car that's worth $20,000, but then they owe $40,000. Don't borrow money if the value of the item you purchase depreciates in value faster than you can pay it back. Number six, you should not borrow money if you are borrowing for a long period of time. Now, so we know, for example, a house, you can get, 10, 15, 20, 30 year mortgages. Really, a house payment is the bulk of a payment that most families in America have. But I'm talking about most other debts. So if you think about a loan or a car payment, or you just swipe your credit card for everything, and you're not thinking about the long term. A credit card, the interest rate on the credit card, if let's say it's 18 to 28%, you purchase, you say, oh, I got a sale if I use my credit card. And I purchased this laptop for $800. If you make the minimum payment over the next 3 years, you'll end up paying $3,000 to $4,000 for the exact same computer. You end up paying 4 to 5 times more than what the computer's worth. Just because you used a credit card, you borrowed the money. The longer the time the debt goes, the poorer you become. Number seven, you should not borrow money if you are impatient in getting things you want. I just gotta have it. Don't buy it. Here's a good rule. I gotta have it. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. And I'm not talking about food, shelter, utilities, clothing, necessities of life. I'm talking about everything else. In a consumer society, you know what I'm talking about. Everything else. And number eight, you should not borrow money if your borrowing leads to more debt. So what some people often do is they say, okay, I have a debt issue, so I'm going to try to roll all my debt into this loan, and so I'm going to borrow money and transfer all my debt into this loan, and so then I have one payment. But the problem with that is they don't fix the behavior. They just move the debt around. It doesn't fix anything. You can try to shove the debt under the carpet, but if you get into debt to deal with debt, you're getting into the snowball that's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and pretty soon you won't be able to stop it. So these are eight reasons why you should not borrow money. Let's deal now with the second thing. Second, the consequences of debt. What are the consequences of debt? Well, let me give you some Bible answers for that. The consequences of debt. Debt, first of all, produces servitude. Now, we read that in Proverbs 22:7. The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. Here's what happens. Every single time you borrow money, you make a pledge to another master. That's what it is. My dad used to joke with young guys that would be in high school and they had like this nice truck. And so my dad, and I think he did that for me more than for them. But I was walking by my dad and then he'd see this young whippersnapper get out of his big, huge truck. And my dad would say, is that your truck? And the young man would say, yeah, it's my truck. He said, no, is it your truck or is it the bank's truck? I think he was trying to teach me something. Mostly, unless they had a daddy or mommy that paid for the truck, most of them would go into heavy debt just to look like they have it all together. But they don't. Each time you borrow money, you're making a pledge to another master. The more money you borrow from different sources, the more masters you have. The more creditors you have, the deeper enslaved you become. When you overextend yourself with financial debt, you generate a new burden on every single debt. You see, debt often cripples one's financial stability, but also his financial future. You see, financial strains often make people make irrational decisions. Debt produces servitude. That's a survival principle. The borrower is servant to the lender. You have that commitment. You have that responsibility. You have a liability towards someone that you owe. Number two, debt often damages reputations. Debt often damages reputations. As believers, we should be working hard to have a good name. By the way, we read earlier in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. This is not about being a hypocrite. Rather, it is about being careful with our reputation. We should guard ourselves from becoming untrustworthy. Too much debt can cause us to overextend ourselves, rendering us unable to pay all our debtors. When we are unable to pay a debt, we are damaging our reputation. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So debt often damages reputations. Debt also brings loss. While many borrow to get gain, they instead reap tremendous loss. There is typically interest and late fees to pay for borrowing. The longer you take to pay a debt, the more interest you pay, and that leaves even less money for your own needs. He says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 20, "Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to do in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Why are you saying it? Because usury often brings loss. Now, if it's a stranger, you can put usury, but if it's thy brother, don't put usury. Why? Because often it brings even more loss. Debt brings more loss. You see, what happens is debt, often in the United States of America, debt is us amassing possessions for ourselves to make it look as if we're financially stable. But the exact opposite is happening. Wow, they got the nice house. Look at their nice car. Look at their nice clothes. Look, they have it all together. But if you look at their bank statement, they're not doing as well as their possessions would indicate. Debt also crushes the spirit. Debt crushes the spirit. Debt often has unintended consequences. Debt often results in people living stressful lives. Debt, when it seems insurmountable, can lead to depression. The cause of indebtedness is mostly covetousness. Someone may say something like this: "Well, I'm tired of paying bills and never having any money for myself to enjoy." Well, the reality, however, is that they have already enjoyed somebody else's money before they got it. And now they're indebted and they have the responsibilities and they feel like they can't breathe. They can't live. They can't have the freedom to do what they want. That's what indebtedness does. It crushes your spirit. In 1 Timothy 6:10, he says this: "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Money often brings sorrow. Indebtedness brings sorrow. You see, many people often find a thrill and a measure of happiness in purchasing things. It's kind of a, you know, it does something to you. You get injected with dopamine and it's like a rush and you enjoy it and It's a thrill. But that happiness can quickly turn to sorrow when the bill comes due. The flesh wants to live without consideration of consequences. Our choices we make have consequences for both the better or the worse. And so, debt crushes the spirit. We also see that debt hinders service. You know, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. It is impossible to serve God and money at the same time. If you accumulate an overwhelming amount of debt, you will be forced as a slave to concentrate on the debt, leaving you with less time to serve God. Why? Well, I just gotta do this, and I gotta get an extra job, and I gotta get a third job, and I gotta go to fourth, and I got so busy, I gotta pay the debt. Well, where's your time for God? Debt hinders service. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So debt hinders service. And lastly, debt affects loved ones. I mentioned this last time, but when a husband is financially irresponsible, he runs the risk of leaving a mess for his wife and children. Now, I don't want to live a pessimistic life, and I don't live that way. I don't think that way. But the truth is, anything could happen to me at any time. Our life is a vapor, it appears for a little time, then vanishes away. And so, I could drive down the road, get in a car wreck, and that's it. What if I leave a financial mess to my wife and my children? That's not good. Every faithful husband and father should strive to live in financial stability so that his family can live with peace of mind. Proverbs 10:7 says this, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. It is a wicked man who borrows but does not pay back. That's what the Bible says. It is a wicked man who borrows and does not pay back. So, what's the solution? You said, Pastor, we're depressed now. Okay. Let me give you some way to have a solution. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, he talks about a number of issues, but he says this. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Okay, so here is practical advice. Ready? Number one, here's a solution. This is going to be one of the deepest truths I've ever given. I'm just kidding. I'm being sarcastic. Number one, stop spending money you do not have. Stop spending money you do not have. If you're going to deal with indebtedness, you have to change your behavior. Stop spending money you do not have. Every time you swipe a credit card, you are using somebody else's money. Now, I know we don't like to think of that, but that's what it is. It's somebody else's money. You're borrowing from the bank at that very moment, at that very same swipe. So stop spending money you do not have. And by the way, a budget will help with that. Because then you can see, okay, this is how much money I have coming in, this is how much money is coming out, and so now I have boundaries and limits to set. And I cannot spend more money than I have. Number two, make a financial plan to pay off all debts. To pay off all debts. I know today's life is very easy. You go online, you apply for a credit card, you put your name, your social security number, and then, congratulations! You've become a slave. Now that's not what they say, but that's what happens. And here's your purchasing power. It's a lie, but they say you have a $10,000 line of credit as if you just won $10,000. No. That's how much money they will let you borrow that you have to pay back. It's not yours. But they say, this is how much money you can borrow. Be very careful. And so there's a rush. You know, the way they have the, what do they call it? The confetti and everything flying. You get the email, you open it, and it's like, wow, wonderful. Look at you. You're a great person. You have great credit. And then you become a slave. Make a financial plan to pay all your debt. What we have to understand is we have to understand in that moment when we make that decision is, I have become indebted. Every time, I know we don't feel that because it's just a piece of plastic that we swipe. But every time you swipe, you say, I'm indebted. I'm indebted. I'm a servant now. I must pay that back. There was a study that was done on people who used cash and debit and credit cards. And they said that people that use cash use less, spend less. Why? Because it hurts more. You have to take it out and you're counting it. You know, it's like one, two, three. And they found that when somebody uses cash, they have a limit and they get to the store and then they beep all the items and here's the cost. And, okay, well, I can't buy this one. So you have to remove this one. You have to remove that one. But if you have a card, you just go beep. And that's it. No feeling. But in the study, they said every time you use cash, it does something in your mind. It hurts. And therefore, you spend less. Well, what I'm saying is that they've done a wonderful job at marketing. But what we have to do as Christians is we have to think. Not be irrational. Impulsive. And so make a financial plan to pay off all debt. You have to have a budget, and you have to make a plan. I like what I think Dave Ramsey, he says that put all your debt into one section and pay the smallest to the largest debt. And he says the reason why that is best to do that, people say, well, what about the most interest rate? He says, because if you just begin by paying the smallest debt, you can get that done quicker than anything else, and then you have a sense of accomplishment, and then you can tackle the next, and the next, and the next, and you build on that. So I think that's good practical advice to list all your debts, smallest to largest, and to pay the smallest debt first, and then work your way to the largest debt, and to try to pay that off as quickly as possible. Pastor, but I want to enjoy my life now. You cannot enjoy. You are a servant. You do not have that opportunity as long as you are a servant. Make sacrifices now so that you can be free to live and to make choices in freedom. But you are not, based on the Bible, you are not free until your debt is paid. Number three, make radical changes in your life. Now, some people are in desperate situations. Sometimes it could not even be their fault. Okay, sometimes somebody may have got a health need. They go to the hospital, and then they have a $20,000 bill, hospital bill. Unexpected. They didn't save money for that. That, by the way, that happens. That does happen. Well, sometimes you can make radical changes in your life. You know what I found is when I was at Capitol, I don't get it as often here, but when I was at Capitol, people would often call the church and say, I need help with this, this, and then they would, I need money, and all those things. So we had a food pantry there at the church, and people could come in and get free food and all those things. But if you visit a lot of those people, you would go into their homes, and they would have the 55-inch screen TV. But they want money to feed their children. I'm sorry, but I know we live in the 21st century, but something is desperately wrong. If I could not feed my family, I would sell that stinking television and put food on the table. And so you may, if you say, I have so much debt, I don't know what to do, then you have to make some radical choices in your life. And all the luxuries in your life, maybe you just need to get rid of them to find financial stability. By the way, you will be the better for it. And I think we have to be careful to think, oh, I'm going to be making a sacrifice. I can't go to the restaurant anymore. I got to sell my TV. I can't. Maybe if you have a nice car, maybe sell the car with the large payment and buy a car that's not as nice, but maybe just a beater car until you get financial stability. Some people, they pay $600-$700 on a car payment every month. That's crippling. Sometimes you just need to get rid of those things. So make radical changes in your life. And lastly, there's three blanks there. Are you ready for it? Work, work, work. I don't know what to do with my debt. Okay? Stop spending more money. That's where we start. Stop spending more money than you have. Then make a financial plan to pay the debt. Make some radical changes in your life and decisions. And then work, work, work. See, there's two things going on in a personal economy. There's inflow and outflow. If the outflow is too great, you must increase your inflow. And sometimes you might be so deep in debt that your job and the income of that job does not cut it. You have to work more. Sometimes that's the only way. Just get, by the way, it's amazing. We live in a society that things are pretty accessible. I'm talking about having an extra job. Now, personally, you can walk down your neighborhood and you can clean people's gutters. I mean, gutters are filled with leaves. And you go to the person and say, excuse me, I need money. I'll do anything. I said, I see that your gutters are full. I'll do it for $20, $30. And work. Find extra income. Today, you can do, there's Uber, Lyft, Uber Eats, DoorDash, all those things. All you need is a car and a phone. And if you already have that, you basically log on the app and then you can start delivering food. Now, you say, well, you know, then you're, it's money. And it may not be the best, but it's some extra money. And so if you're trying to dig yourself out of a hole, sometimes you just need to increase the size of your shovel to get out of debt quicker. And so those are some recommendations for getting out of debt. And so I would put it this way. Getting out of debt is getting out under the burden of servitude. Getting out under the burden of servitude. So that we can, as God's people, live in the freedom to serve God. Because often, what happens, because of our decisions, we cripple ourselves. We render ourselves unable to do the things that we really want to do for God. And sometimes it's, you know, maybe you didn't know, you were never taught how to make a budget. And you know what? That's okay. You know, in schools, I think I asked a question a few weeks ago. How many of you in school, you learned they taught you how to make a budget and finances, and most of you didn't have that. And maybe they need to start teaching that in schools instead of teaching all the other stuff that is not helpful and productive in society. So that's addressing the servitude of borrowing. Next time we're going to talk about how to save money. Now, by the way, you have to deal with debt first before you start saving money for your future or for purchase or for a house and things like that. So let's pray.